Joel 2:18-27. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, "Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into the barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beast of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. And he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in your midst, in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame." Let's turn to the preaching text today, and that's in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 15 only. Acts 16. Starting in verse 1. "And then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Tataria, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And so she persuaded us." Thanks be to God for his holy and powerful word unto his people in Jesus Christ. Well, good morning. We're glad you're here as we continue in this series in Acts of the Risen Savior, the series we're doing in the morning and afternoon out of Acts. And Acts 13, we've seen the turning point, haven't we, in the book. In one sense, from 13 to the end, we see the last part of Christ's mission, the gospel going to the ends of the earth. The early chapters focused especially, as we saw, on the mission through the Apostle Peter of trials, pushing the church out to Samaria, and then to share with the Greeks only. And Acts 11 revealed the main church of mission would no longer be the church of Jerusalem from that point on. The church of Antioch at Syria, we saw, was born in 13. And Paul and Barnabas went to build up this new central church for the mission. The first missionary journey was launched in Acts 13, we saw, as the church at Antioch of Syria prayed, seeking God's will, and sending out Paul and Barnabas, along with John Mark, to go on that mission. And they went to the island of Cyprus, we saw, remember? And then north to Pisidia, Antioch, and they came back down for that final circuit of preaching in Acts 14 to those churches in South Galatia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Trials caused them, if you remember, to leave some of the churches early, so they made a follow-up visit to encourage and build up those Christians there, going back to those churches and at the end of chapter 14. So the first missionary journey in Acts we've seen was completed by God's grace at the end of Acts 14. The Christians there at Antioch of Syria, as they come back from the first missionary journey, are full of joy. They're hearing all God has done as the gospel has gone out to all these new Gentiles, these Christian churches with people outside of the Jewish faith, have come to Christ, and they're rejoicing in what the gospel is doing there at Antioch. Now you remember, probably close to 10 years prior, we said last week in Acts 15, when we get to Acts 15, 10 years before that, Peter received the vision in Acts 10 from God that all who come to Christ, essentially that vision said, would be accepted even if they weren't Jewish, right? The Gentiles, all the world, if they trusted in Christ. And that God said, don't call impure what I call pure through grace that's in Christ. Acts 10 was that vision. Acts 11, Peter defended that to Jerusalem. And then Peter goes off the scene, essentially, and we see from Acts 15, as far as Acts is concerned, we don't hear about Peter. But Acts 15, last week, we saw Christians there at Antioch, they are rejoicing about the free grace of God in this gospel, this good news. But these brothers come and bother them there at Antioch, we saw. Brothers of the circumcision, they're called. They're telling these new Gentile Christians, you must not only trust Christ to be saved, you must also obey the law, faith plus works. You must be circumcised to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas take issue. They went toe-to-toe with them at the beginning of 15, but then they realize a meeting is needed to settle what's going on here and settle what Christianity is once and for all. Last Sunday, what defines it? So last Sunday we saw the Jerusalem Council, that meeting in Acts 15, as they meet to deal and come down clearly on what Christianity, the foundation of it, is all about. And some see 15 as the turning point of the book of Acts. As Peter shared, we saw last week, how salvation's by grace alone, and Paul and Barnabas and James the Apostle also made sure that that was clear. The issue had to be settled once and for all as to what defines Christianity. The foundation being Christ alone, and that an individual comes to faith and relies on Him alone, and that is the basis of salvation. So they met about that to make sure it's clear, and then they drafted a letter, if you remember, if you're here last week, where they would take that to these churches, starting with Antioch and all these other Gentile churches with the new Christians, to explain and clarify what the gospel is. So last Sunday in the afternoon we saw they delivered it in person. They taught the foundation of the gospel, that no one is justified by their works, by obedience to the law. But no, it is by grace alone that a person is saved, relying on Christ in the gospel, who lived out God's law perfectly, and who then died for our disobedience and rose to overcome that. So through faith in Him, a person alone is saved. And the Bible's clear. Faith, from first to last, is the way a Christian lives. A Christian relies on Christ to set them free from sin's penalty and power as the Spirit lives in the Christian to make who Christ is a reality. So that foundation is our assurance and our freedom in the gospel. And James concluded last week, that assurance in grace through faith changes us. So that, number one, we grow to love God, turning from idols, as the Jerusalem Council said, turning from anything that'll turn us away from loving the Lord. And secondly, the gospel's assurance, as we grow in it, causes us to turn away from immorality, they said. And then finally, the third one, it causes us to love and limit our liberties, and to not to say that we're not saved by making restrictions in any way, but Out of the assurance and love we have in Christ, we will limit our liberties and freedoms, they said last week, as we serve the Lord. So Paul and Barnabas, and now Silas and Judas, we saw last week, go back, deepening the church and the gospel. They go and they explain, don't they, to this Jerusalem council letter back to these people. And then Judas goes back to Jerusalem while the other three stay. At the end of chapter 15, Paul senses Christ wants them to go back to these recently planted churches to help them grow in gospel assurance as well, like Lystra and Derbe. And this is where we see the second missionary journey last week started, didn't we? Barnabas wants to take John Mark, who had left them before, and Paul is unwilling. And all of this, as we see this morning, all these men were imperfect, right? And God in His grace would still use them, right? And we see two missionary employed teams come out of this. Barnabas and John Mark going to Cyprus. Paul would pick up Silas with a different set of gifts, who would go with Paul today. And the point is not to overlook our pride in these things, right? We don't know who was right or who was wrong in this. Was Paul too stubborn? Was Barnabas overlooking his blind spots? But as the second missionary journey started, they were seeking, all of them, the great shepherd's lead, weren't they, to follow him? And we're going to see that is true here today in Acts 16, especially in verses 1 to 15. Here we see some key lessons today about divine guidance, knowing God's will as we serve the Lord. How do we know God's will as the church, as Christians, as we seek to go out in mission, as we seek to serve Him? How does God's Word guide us in this? How is our passion for mission the driving force in that? How do we handle the detours that will come, the delays, as we seek to follow God's guidance and serve Him? So Acts 13 to the end is focusing on the three missionary journeys, right, of Paul, and then the fourth one, essentially, when he goes to Rome. But Acts 16 begins the second journey as this new team now of Paul and Silas and now go together to Lystra and Derbe to start. Now Lystra, as we see in the text today, it was probably where Timothy and his mom Eunice and his grandmother Lois were from. And he had come to Christ when Paul and the team were there earlier. It seems that when we get to Acts 16 today, Timothy, he's been a bit of a Christian for a while. He's been a disciple for a while. The first journey, Acts 13 and 14, took them on a loop, if you remember, down to Cyprus, across to Paphos, up north to Galatia and Pisidia, Antioch, where Paul preaches, and then back down through that circuit again. And then they come back to Antioch. And then we have the Jerusalem Council, right? And once they get back from the Jerusalem Council to the central church, Antioch of Syria, they're going to go now in the second journey back on a line gradually to the northwest, to these churches first, Lystra and Derbe, picking up Timothy to go with them, and then they'll go further on this gradual line to the northwest. And they would continue across as Paul must have thought and sensed, well, the gospel's got to go to all the world. We need to go down into Asia Minor. This is not Asia as we think of today, but a Roman province then, Asia Minor, where Ephesus was. And we know that Paul would end up going to Ephesus later briefly, but actually churches that were down in that area, Paul would never meet those people, like Colossians. That would be where John seemed to focus later, the Apostle John. And then the Spirit stops them from going to Asia, we'll see. They think we'll go north to Bithynia, but the Spirit also deters them in some way from going there. That seemed to be later where the Apostle Peter would minister in those churches in the north in Bithynia. But blocked from the east, south, and north, they begin to go west still and discern what God's will really will be. And we're going to see that today. God gives the vision to Paul of the man in Macedonia calling for help. And we see today how the gospel originally went to what would become known as Europe. This is how the gospel then from Europe ends up coming to us, to the rest of the world. So they take the trip to Troas, where Paul sees this vision. They'll go across to this island called Samothrace, this rocky mountainous island, stop there, and go on to Neapolis, the key port that would take them then inland into the city of Philippi. Paul would later write his letter of joy to the church there at Philippi. We know Philippians well, don't we, if you're a Christian. From a Roman prison, he loved that church. But today we see its beginning, don't we, as the gospel goes to this originally Greek area, Philippi in Macedonia, that the Romans took over. Macedonia became a Roman province, you see, and eventually Philip II of Macedonia came in there, and that's where the name came from. It became a key city, having the culture of Greece, but a place, Philippi, where a lot of Roman people retired, Roman soldiers retired in that area. And it became named again after Philip II of Macedon, Philippi, where the letter of Philippians comes from, to that church. So we're going to see this morning and afternoon the birth of this Philippian church as the gospel works in three people's lives who could not be more different. A businesswoman named Lydia, the Lydian lady, who sold her purple for clothes and was probably wealthy, listening to the gospel. And then this afternoon, we'll see a slave girl there at Philippi, delivered from demons, who comes to Christ. She'll be a part of the church of Philippi too. And then we'll see this afternoon a Roman jailer who's there in the prison, who, you know, when the earthquake comes, asks, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." We'll see that this afternoon. But we're going to see three different classes and understanding of the Bible. Lydia had some understanding of the Bible. The slave girl, probably none. The Roman guard or jailer, probably none. Different levels of wealth, social classes, background, making up this church of Philippi that would grow and become a great church in God, and for Christ and Paul loved. So this afternoon we're going to see Paul and Silas and taking the gospel there, the slave girl being delivered, coming to Christ, what happens with the jailer coming to Christ, and they worship and sing songs in the prison. Come this afternoon and you'll hear that. But what do we learn this morning in verses 1 to 15 in Acts 16 here about knowing and following in God's guidance, knowing His will and mission as we grow as Christians, as we serve the Lord? What do we learn about following and knowing and discerning God's guidance? Number one, in verses 1 to 3, adjust in the trials. Discern. Be flexible. Walk in faith. We've got to see and sacrifice and struggle. In verses 1 to 3, the first application, following in the Lord's will, to follow in God's guidance in verses 1 to 3, is to adjust in the trials. The first discipline to growing to walk in God's will, discerning His will, is in fact involving discernment. Learning to discern, learning to adjust and trust the Lord. And remember in this, Paul had been with Barnabas all those years in mission in context here, right? We saw what happened last week. And at the end of 15, they had a sharp disagreement over whether or not to take the guy John Mark, the young guy, on this very mission trip. Remember the second missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to take him when Paul said, "Let's go." And Paul said, "Absolutely not." Because remember, John Mark before had left them behind on the first missionary journey. Went back to Jerusalem. And so they had this sharp disagreement, right? And Paul took Silas with him now on this second journey instead of Barnabas. And they've gone their separate ways. We forget Paul's human. He's dealing with these things. Barnabas took John Mark to Cyprus, and now they've gone. But time has gone by. Things have changed. Paul's been through all these things. Think about it. In recent times, he was stoned in Lystra, where they now are going to go back to, where Timothy is. Paul had just been stoned not too long ago. Paul has battled with legalists at Jerusalem. Remember last week, they settled the matter of that at the Jerusalem Council. The reality is, Paul was human, we forget, as we are. And as we do, he had times where he may have seen, it may have felt like God was silent. But he was still seeking to follow where Christ wanted him to go, even in what seemed like times of darkness in God's direction. He was still seeking where Christ wanted him to be. Maybe he could have started to wonder, we don't know, but you imagine, well, what could have been? What if Barnabas, you know, and I could have worked things out? What if I was wrong about John Mark? What if, you know, what is God doing now? The fact is, we serve, we must remember, a faithful God who seeks to guide us even when we can't seem to see what that looks like for a time. And we're in, it feels like a time where it's dark in what He's directing us to do and unclear. But our goal in that, folks, is that it has to always be to stay in His Word, to keep clinging to the Spirit, walking in the truth, knowing His heart, looking to take the next steps. See, verses 1 to 3 show us this need, I believe, as we glean this, for faith in knowing God's will. We've got to grow to trust God based on what we're going through in the present, so we learn to rest in Him and grow to know His heart as we then walk in the future knowing His guidance. And it shows us the need for faith and flexibility in all of this. To know God's will in the future, we must grow to trust Him deeply in times when it's unclear in the present. Even when it's hard, in the darker times, not knowing God's direction. Whatever that present looks like for you now, when it may feel unclear, we grow to trust God and know He's faithful and see His hand at work as we move through life. This seems to be Paul now with his new partner Silas in his mission as they're now going back to Derbe and Lystra. Lystra, remember, is where they stoned Paul, as I said, and this is where Timothy seems to be from. This now disciple who's going to go with Paul. It actually seems to be in Derbe that they meet up, but it seems he's from Lystra. But what is clear is God had used the earlier heartaches there in Lystra and Derbe, so the gospel seed had been planted. Even when it was hard and Paul didn't know what God was doing, God was planting the seed of truth in this young man, and now he's grown up. I mean, think about this from Timothy's mom point of view. If you think about the other scripture, she's got a Greek husband, but she was Jewish. Years before, she trusted God, teaching Timothy. Paul talks about this in his letters, right? Teaching him the truths of the Word of God, only as the woman who was a believer at that time, in a sense. And she taught the Word of God, and it only came to fruition years later when he came to Christ. But God had been working. She had to adjust in that time, sacrifice. She had to plant seeds of God's Word and ultimately trust the Lord in that. Like one man said, many Christian wives in a marriage today, when she's the only believer, Eunice took over the responsibility in ensuring her son was thoroughly grounded in the Scripture. The point is, sometimes in the dark times, unsure times, all we can do, but it's essential, is do what we know God calls us to do, what we know His Word tells us to do, to grow in it, to grow to know His heart, to teach it, to plant the seeds of His truth, and wait on the Lord. We don't sometimes think of God's will and discerning it that way, but it is true. To trust God, doing what we know He tells us to do, and rest in Him and keep clinging to Him, and then look for how God has worked through that. Sometimes we don't see it right away, but then when we see it in the future, it strengthens us as we then move forward ahead to follow His will. The years have passed now, and young Timothy, as we get to Acts 16, is going to become Paul's son in the faith. If you know your Bible, his son, he loved Timothy. Paul will take him on mission trips, discipling him, preparing him for future ministries as a pastor in the church of Ephesus and many other areas. Paul will later describe him as one like no one else, right? Who doesn't think of his own needs in the book of Philippians, but he gives for others, young Timothy. So there is a disciple in Derbe from the place of pain in Lystra where Paul was stoned, and he is dedicated. Timothy, he's been raised by a godly mother, Eunice. Who was Jewish and had a godly grandmother, Lois. But his father was Greek. See, first I want us to remember in this, we've got to ask God in the hard times, knowing His will, to help us see His hand in the past. To see how He's been faithful, how He's directed us, so that we grow to trust Him and then be able to discern what He has for us in the present and future. Lystra, as someone said, is identified here not as the place where Paul was attacked and left for dead, but the place where a disciple named Timothy now, a disciple, lived. To walk in faith, to walk in God's will, we have to grow in having spiritual sight, don't we? Milne said, God has a regular habit of bringing honey from the carcass of a lion. Where is he getting that from? From the book of Judges. That's what God does. We say today, life hands you lemons, make lemonade. But what a Christian grows to realize is God is the only one who can make that lemonade from the lemons in this life. So God loves, though, as we walk and trust Him and see His hand at work, to bring joy through the times of trial, as we see this now seeming to happen in Lystra. And Paul is there now for what is ahead with Silas, the new partner, and now Timothy, the disciple. See, our goal is to grow to trust the Lord and be able, in the hard times, and then later be able to then faithfully discern His will as we move into the things we're facing, to have future guidance that's from the Lord. God can feel quiet in those dark times. Silent. The direction seems unclear, but we have to continue to look to Him. Look to His Word. Know the Lord is faithful. Know the Lord is always at work. I heard about this basketball player who recently said, and I know it's just a secular game, but he said he learned a lot more from his failures than his success. After he just got beat out of the playoffs in our American NBA, you know. But he said, I want to win, but I learned a lot more than the failures. We want success in God's will, don't we, to follow the Lord? But sometimes it's our struggles, our failures, when we learn the most. We learn who God is. We learn to trust Him and know His heart and be able to really follow Him. It's not easy. We sometimes experience what we see as failure in the present. Later, we'll realize it was God's hand, and that strengthens us to trust Him. So we have to accept God's direction in those points where it feels unclear, entrusting our life to Him, knowing we don't excuse our sin in any way, of course not, or our failures, but we want to learn from it. We want to grow through it. I'm sure it must have felt that way at times if you think in Lystra for Paul. Back in the past, the conflict with Barnabas. Now even he's got a new partner who had great gifts, Silas, but he's still not Barnabas. We can't say for sure, but maybe Paul came to see how important it was now to take a young man like Timothy under his wing, to invest there. What that was about and how important that was. Veerman said, some think Paul's intense personality was too much for that other guy, John Mark. Right? We don't know. But now it's going to be different with Timothy as he moves into the future. So God speaks to us in His Word, yes, but also in the midst of life circumstances, through trials, failures. God has lessons He wants us to learn about Himself, about life, about our relationships, we want to learn from the prior struggles as we learn to trust God and then adjust as we move into the present and future. Paul seemed to see and sense God's hand in all of this, as God had used even the hardships in the past to bring up this new disciple, Timothy. Hughes said, God's guidance is a multifaceted jewel. Lystra is where Paul was stoned, but also that's where God has brought up the young Timothy, disciple Timothy. So how did Timothy become a disciple? Well, he came to Christ. We know he came to faith years before, it seems, but we can't say for sure. But can't you imagine he had seen what happened to Paul? Just as Paul was impacted by Stephen being stoned, and he died, but he saw that. That impacted Paul. Well, Timothy might have seen Paul's being stoned and what he went through and how he suffered for the faith, and God might have used that. Paul couldn't see that back then, but God was using it. So we learn also a principle in this, folks. If you look here, always at the heart of knowing God's will is going to be self-sacrifice. And you see this here with Timothy. This is what leads to this second point here of adjusting to follow God's will. There is a seeing God's hand, trusting Him, but also a sacrificing to Christ's plans. We see it in Timothy. This is what we see in the fact. Paul wants Timothy to go. He's well spoken of in Iconium and Lystra. He wants him to go on the next missionary journey. And so what does he do? He takes Timothy and circumcises him. What? Paul, you just fought tooth and nail, last chapter, to stand against those who were saying you've got to be circumcised in addition to faith to be saved. You have the Jerusalem Council. But to say that Paul is contradicting himself is to miss the key heart of this, the point. Yes, when it came to those saying, you must obey the law, you must keep the ceremonial law to be saved, Paul would fight against that. It's by faith alone in Christ. He wouldn't allow Titus, the Gentile, to be circumcised when they said he needed to. But Titus was a Gentile. And if legalists were saying to anyone, well, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to obey the law in addition to faith, well, Paul would say, you can't. But Timothy, you see here, was Greek partly, but his mother was Jewish. To this point, Timothy had not been circumcised. And so because the Jews they might come into contact with, they would, that weren't Christians yet, this could be a stumbling block, right, on the next mission. Timothy and Paul felt it was best to do this. But note, Paul didn't force Timothy to be circumcised. He did it voluntarily. He sacrificed. He adjusted to follow in the will of God. So there wouldn't be any stumbling block when they went and they shared the gospel with these Jews. Paul didn't want that, those external things like circumcision or those rituals, to be the focus of the conversation. You see, already Timothy is showing the mindset needed in mission and to serve the Lord. Paul would later say, I'll become all things to all people as much as I can, to a Jew like a Jew, to the Gentile like the Gentile, 1 Corinthians 10, to win some. And they didn't want anything to get in the way of this issue with Timothy. I believe Paul did not want the focus of their discussions as they went out in evangelism, talking about the gospel, to be now, well, why doesn't Timothy have this? You know, well, he's part Jew, part Greek, right? Mother's Jew, father's Greek. What about other people that are like that, you know? He didn't want that to even be the distraction of these external things. He wanted the heart of the conversation to be on the gospel alone of grace through faith. So Timothy adjusts to the cause so the gospel can go forward and they can be used by Christ in knowing His will for people to grow in His grace. Because remember, they had decided in Acts 15 the principle, the foundation of grace through faith alone. Timothy's circumcision didn't save him doing that external thing. He was saved already by faith alone in Christ. But he was willing to adjust for the good of what God wanted. Salvation's the core issue, right? Not those extra external rules. I wonder sometimes as we apply this, if we don't miss God's real will of serving and ministering in His name, because we get so focused on those external things in our thinking, our discussions, our arguments, and our rights, and what I want to do, and what's my rights, and all this, and we miss the heart of the gospel. We think God's will is about all those things, and we don't seek the Lord truly in His word, and in prayer, and in His people, and we miss the heart of God's will because of that. Number two thing here, abide in truth. Strengthened in truth. Look at 4-5. We see here, we've got to develop, we've got to grow. The second application that we see following in the Lord's will and mission in 4-5, abiding in the church truth and in God's people, in the church. See what I see here. I want to show you what I see here, I believe. And second, discipline involves a development. Abiding in truth together in the church. Now, Paul and Silas and now Timothy go from Derbe and they go out to these other cities, it says there, with these decrees, sharing the decrees. What decrees? Well, I hope you follow by now. It's this one they decided in Acts 15 about the central truth of the gospel by grace through faith alone and the implications of that. They wanted that to be spread out to these churches. They had decided salvation is by faith in Christ and relying on Him alone. And so they drafted the letter that they were taking around, right? With that decision and the foundation. Shared it at Antioch. Presumably at Lystra and Derbe. And now they're going around laying down this only foundation. Making sure it's clear. It's already laid down. But that the churches get it. And what's the result? Verse 5. The churches are strengthened in faith. In the true faith in Christ. And they're growing in number. But can you see the point in knowing and living in God's will? Yes, it is only in God's Word, of course. And God wants us to learn lessons from the past, to grow to trust Him through the trials, to live for the Lord in the future. Yes, but here we see the strengthening for this, the way God often teaches us and prepares us to walk in His will and discern His direction is very often with God's people, in His truth, together with His people. Proverbs says, walk with the wise and you'll grow wise. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Iron sharpens iron. Don't miss the context in this, folks. It is through the anvil together of working through things and discussing and dealing with issues in the context of the church as they do here, that through that struggle, looking to God together in His Word, in love, working together, that God strengthens the church and His will becomes more clear. We often put the cart before the horse when it comes to knowing God's will. Christians need to be grounded in grace and truth, walking in the principles of God's Word, to follow in God's guidance. We must each be individually growing in His Word to know His character, to know His heart. Yes, but when especially dealing with certain issues, Christ strengthens us to be clear on who He is, His heart, His truth, how it applies, what His character is about, all of that through the church family and fellowship. Isn't it why we come together in church to be encouraged by one another? Hebrews 10, spur each other on towards love and good deeds. Hebrews 10, 25. Pastors and teachers are given to equip the saints. Ephesians 4 for the work of ministry. Paul has just picked up a now circumcised Timothy, right? Because he doesn't want the non-believing Jews who hear of grace to be offended. He doesn't want that to get in the way, right? But see, here, it had to be worked out in all these other Christians, right? These Gentile churches and some Jews. But this is here dealing with that. What would they think about the fact that Timothy's circumcised now? So the point is, they went through these cities delivering the message of the Jerusalem Council, nothing but faith alone in Christ. And here's how it works itself out. Avoiding idols, immorality, limiting our freedom, all those things. And it seems like Paul's going to say, here's an example of limiting your freedom. This is why Timothy did this. He laid down his rights for the purpose of the mission. He was willing to be circumcised. It had nothing to do with him being saved. But they had to work through that. I want you to see the point here. Someone said, kingdom work is never free from difficult and potentially divisive decisions. We could jump quickly to judge Paul about this, or I'm sure they were confused about it. But Paul went and he took what they said about grace through faith alone and he took Timothy with him and they went to the churches to explain these things. And out of that, God strengthened them. We can't miss that. We can't be afraid of the struggle to follow in God's will, that it takes us together in God's truth, dealing with difficult things and hard choices, hard decisions, as we aim to live and serve based on God's grace. Someone said in the case of Timothy, again, partly Jewish, it seemed made sense to circumcise him in this sense. Titus, later a Gentile, he wouldn't do it because people were saying, well, he has to be circumcised. It's difficult, as someone said, to argue. And likely, Paul and Silas got heat on both sides of this when they went to the churches, taking Timothy, now circumcised, explaining that we've said the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But they went through it. That's what I want you to see here, to look to the truth, to know the truth of the gospel. They were strengthened as a result of that, coming together as the church, praying about it, discussing it. And they became stronger in Christ, further equipped to know and walk in God's will. And as I said, sometimes I think we put the cart before the horse when it comes to knowing God's will. Don't we do this as Christians? We want to get focused on, well, I want to do this and I want to do that. Is this God's will? And all those things matter. But we get so focused on that without coming together to really grow in God's Word, come together with God's people to hear His truth, to hear God's clear will and do it with God's committed people. And see, as we grow together in that, out of that's going to flow a sense of who God is and what God wants us to do in those specific decisions. Romans 12:2 says, what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve God's perfect and pleasing will. Out of the struggle, God brought growth in this. Sometimes we have to agree to disagree on disputable issues that the Bible's not clear about. But we grow together and we still discuss them, don't we? And we still look to the truth to stand upon that. And some issues require us to do that. Some things work themselves out. Other things, we have to come together, don't we? Number three. Accept the transitions. Look here in verses 6 to 10. The third application for following the Lord's will and mission in 6 to 10. The third discipline involves dependence, I believe. Accepting the changes. The Lord's work at work through His truth, ultimately, yes, and His people, but through the circumstances. What we learn about knowing and following God's will here is how God works through our trials, our circumstances, to direct us. The truth is foundational to know God's character, to know His will, to trust in Him based on the trials and His character. And teamwork in that, right? To follow together in growing in Christ and the mission and what we're called to do. But we see that as Christians are walking by faith in truth together, the Lord will in His providence, what we call God working in circumstances, He's in control, He'll work through trials, through events, to lead us and help direct us to really know what His specific will is. Now, most of us realize this as Christians, right? God will close doors and He will open doors. Now, we can't get too focused on that and think, well, the door's wide open, I must do it. Because look at what Jonah did. Remember, he got on a boat, if you know the story, and it was wide open to go away from God's will. But knowing truth, seeking God, listening to wise counsel, together with what, paying attention to what God's doing in our lives and circumstances, is very important in discerning God's will. Here's a few things. Is there harmony? Is your plan, what you're dealing with, in line with God's word and His character? Is there help that's godly? Are you really asking mature Christians in that decision for God's wisdom? What about your heart? Are you asking God to look at your motives in that choice? Why do I want to do this? What's driving me? Is it self? Is it comfort? What about hindrances? Is God closing doors? What we're going to see here. Opening doors. See, as someone said, we must reason as they did. Is this lawful? Does it help me grow as a Christian? Is it self-focused or selfless? Is it the easy thing to do? That may not be God's will, right? Often it isn't. But we see here, don't we? This is what we see. Paul, Silas, and Timothy go up this gradual, as I said, northwest line. And they're going through that series, that area of Phrygia, where the Galatian area of Lystra and Derbe in that area, they keep moving northwest, this gradual line. And Paul thinks they need to go down again to the province of Asia and to Ephesus. But the Spirit, in some way, and we don't know for sure how, maybe it's an obstacle in the road, I don't know. Maybe it's a personal transport problem. Maybe it's pain or persecution or sickness. We don't know, some way the Spirit blocks them from going south. They can't go. I tend to think maybe it could have been personal sickness because Luke, as some scholars say, is now, there's a we now, from now on, verse 10. Luke is with them at this point. He was a doctor. Paul struggled with illness. It might have been personal sickness, but something blocked the way. Maybe it was a lack of peace. You know, when it comes to the will of God, truth is key, trusting God, teamwork, but also when there's tension, it can be a lack of peace that God won't let you go to go further, right? This is the first way we accept God's direction in His will, the negative. That in the trials, in the negative, when God says no, when there are restraints, and He will bring that, we learn to trust Him in the trials. This seems to be the point here. The team tries to go north, again, after going south. They go to Mysa there, up to Bithynia. They want to go there, but they could not go. We don't know why exactly. The point is, the Spirit does this sometimes through persecution, problems with people in our lives today. God will block it. He will close the door. He won't allow what we think God wants us to do. He won't allow it to happen. The point is, in this text, right, in this situation, it seems like they're hemmed in, right? They've been east. They can't go south. That's a no-go. God must be saying go north. No! It's like and they just keep trusting God and going northwest. It's like the Lord, through the circumstances, in His providence, closes door after door, and He does this in our lives, but we have to keep praying and seeking His will, and it's through the negative, God's no's, that they begin to see God has a better yes. And He has a better plan. It's not my plan. It's not what I thought I wanted to do. Even Paul struggled with this. Boy said, negative guidance is real. It keeps us from where we are not called in order in God's timing that we might come to where God is calling us and He will bless us. And this is key. Paul loves Jesus, doesn't he? He's seeking Him. He thought one way was God's way, but it wasn't for Paul. At this point, as someone said, it seemed to have been no thought on Paul's mind of crossing the Aegean Sea into what we now call Europe. But God would do that. Paul thought Asia Minor was the way to go, but God uses difficulties, people, struggles to tell us no, to restrain us, to lead us in His will. And that is critical, because as we follow the Lord, all of us, if you're a Christian long enough, you know God's not going to show you the whole path, is He? He wants to teach us to rely upon Him. He'll use no's and closed doors to shape that and point us to His yes and His heart as we're walking in His Word, truth, and with His people. So there's the negative as we trust God in the trials. Someone said the overall effect was to funnel them directly west towards the Dardanelle Straits, right in towards Europe. So they were driven west, essentially in this part, by closed doors. It might have been, again, through a sense of lack of peace, transportation issues, we don't know. But the point is for us, are we paying attention to those no's? Are we walking in His Word, but are we listening to God's voice? Are we looking at the circumstances to sense what God is directing us to do through the no's? I think about how we came to Australia about 12 years ago. And I look back now and I know that if I hadn't gone through the difficulties I did in the last church towards the end, if I hadn't felt frustrated over no peace in other churches that I was applying to and wanted to go further with me, maybe if some of them and some didn't, but if I didn't have that, if I didn't go through that, I would have never thought about coming to Australia at that time. It was never on my radar. But God used the trials. He used the no's. How Paul responds and the team here is to trust the Lord is in control and to keep going in simple faith. We can't get discouraged, though it is easy when God brings no's, because He will, because we know who God is in His Word, don't we? That He has a plan. And it'll often be after the series of no's that God brings the yes. So we have to wait on Him, don't we, in the no's, meditating on His truth, sticking together as His people, asking for God to help us persevere. The worst thing we can do when there is restraint and God's no's is to get up in the pity party, which is what we tend to do, and questioning ourselves, self-doubt, second-guessing. Well, what if I had taken John Mark, Paul thought, or maybe I was wrong with Barnabas. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. Well, what if I didn't get sick so much, or what if I didn't have that? Today we'd say, well, what if I could do this differently? What if I had gone to school? What if I was smarter? What if I had this ability that this other guy has and I don't? What if, what if? Someone said, you know, Lord, I thanked You for saying yes, but when have I thanked You for saying no? We trust in God in the trials, don't we, with the no's. It's like the little boy who went into the lolly shop probably years ago, right? He wanted to get some lollies. His mom said, okay, that's fine. The owner said, well, put your hand in there to get the lollies out. And he said, no, I want you to do it. And the guy dug it out, put it in the bag. And later his mom said, why'd you ask him to get the lollies? He said, well, his hand's a whole lot bigger than mine. Whose hand are we trusting in? Thomas said the Spirit had prevented them from taking one course and urged them to go another, and it was not easy. But God closes one door, it's always because who God is, to open up a way better door, the right door. And the door He would open up would bring a harvest they couldn't even imagine at this point of what would come from them going over to Macedonia and Philippi, as we'll see. Galatians 6 says, don't grow weary in doing good. God is faithful. God won't be mocked. Do we see the positive of that text? That as we reap to the Spirit, sometimes we can't see what's happening. But God will bring a harvest, Galatians 6 says, if we don't give up. So we have now the positive. Look at this. Turning to the need and knowing God's will. Here's God's yes. God doesn't just give the no's. He does. But he gives restraint, but He also reveals His truth. He reveals His will. And He does that to us in His Word as we pray and through the circumstances. And God used the no's blocking the team from missions south or north so they would continue to trust Him going west, discerning God's will specifically. And so passing by Mizah, or bypassing it actually, they come to Troas, if you notice. And from Troas, they'll keep going west. And out that way, of course, is what will be Europe. And that night, God gave Paul this famous dream or vision of a man in Macedonia out there where Philippi is, calling out in great need, come help us. Come across. Help us. Some people, there's been different scholars think about who this man was he saw. Some people think Luke. I bet it's a bit of a stretch. You know, or the jailer or somebody else. I don't think we can know or are meant to know specifically who the man of Macedonia was. But what we know is God gave the vision to clarify for Paul and the team to continue. This is His will. With all the closed doors and where they were going. See, the point is, the man in this vision, he's showing the heart and the passion that needs to be there for the gospel to go ahead. The need that they have, the real need that they have of Jesus. Because he didn't say, well, God tells you to come in this. He didn't say, you know, don't you love us as much as the people in Asia, Paul? No. We need help, and you're the one, because you know Christ, because you have the gospel, who can help us. See, you know, sometimes churches, we get so focused on this, don't we? Well, we want to reach certain type of people. And churches say, well, we'll reach this type of person. And we like to reach the people. We will reach all people, right? But we like the certain type of family, right? A certain amount of money and all these things. We will reach anybody, right? But we lose the fact that in times past, as one man said, we look for where the need was and we brought the gospel, because those who are poor in spirit will be ready to hear it. Is that our passion? To look to the needy and the opportunities there. Ask God to show you the need, and you'll often see what His will is as you're looking to His word. We'll see later Lydia, the slave girl, also Lydia and this girl, the jailer. They didn't know the answer to their problem yet, but they knew they needed help. So the no's God gives in that His yes. And we find the revelation of God in His word, don't we? As we know God's heart, as Christ's love compels us, as we know the marching orders of Christ, but also have the passion of Christ and the love of Jesus for the need that is there. We trust Him in the trials, but we turn to the need that God shows us. And often in that turning to the need is God's yes and God's will. As we're listening to the Lord's no's and seeking His heart and His word, often those cries will be clear. It's like, you know, someone said, you know, you could be so tired, you're going down the road, right, walking down the street, you could just fall in the bed, but you hear a cry of someone in need, and suddenly you jump out of that tiredness, right? Most people would, to help. Where is the need? What is Christ doing? Ultimately, a lot of times, this is how God will show us. And so the team hears from Paul. They sense all of this. Christ is leading them with the gospel. They go to Samothrace, this island on the way, this rocky mountain area. They stop, and they'll actually, the word here in Greek is that the wind's behind their sails, and they get there in 2 days, where it's going to take them 5 days on the way back. And it leads to this fourth point here. Look at 11 to 14. Act with trust. Are we decisive? When the opportunity comes, are we going to jump into... And this is what they do. They obey the Lord, don't they? They come together. They hear Paul's vision. All things are coming together. And they conclude, we need to go. And they obey. This is at the heart of God's will, folks. God's will always means action. When we know what God's calling us to do. So they stop at Samothrace. They come to Neapolis, this port near Philippi. And they actually get out and they go about 20 k's walking on the Ignatian Way, this road that ran across Macedonia there to get to Philippi. And they get there to Philippi. They stay a number of days in this key city. Macedonia was a Roman colony, and this was a part of Macedonia, Philippi, though it was Greek in culture. And there's no synagogue. If you might not notice this, but they come in because you had to have 10 men to form a synagogue. They didn't have 10 men that could do it, that would do that there. And so there are people meeting on the Sabbath, mostly women, who were there by the river. And here these women, like Lydia, they're coming. They seem to be God-fearers. They're worshiping God. And so my point is, they go into this new territory and they connect where they sense God is already working. No synagogue, they're worshiping by the river. And they go and they strike up a conversation. They speak into these women's lives where they are. And Lydia, this lady from Thyatira, she's actually from Asia, Asia Minor. And she did business there. Lydia is actually the name of Thyatira before Rome took it over as a province. So this is probably what they called her, the Lydian lady. That might have been her business name. We don't know. But she sold rich purple dyes there with an agent from Macedonia, from Thyatira, the purple dyes for clothes. And she's there, but there's a greater reason, isn't there? She's thirsting spiritually. And she had other plans, but God's working. And they start where people at least are seeking God. And God is going to work on her heart, open her heart, as Paul teaches her, maybe over a period of a couple of days. It seems like some time, possibly, about the truth of Christ. Think about this. Here's the first convert in Philippi. And it comes through the Word of God, as it always does. But especially here, as she listens, as Paul explains the truth of Christ, and God is opening up her heart at the same time. Both of those things are key. And it might have taken some time as she listens to the Word, heeding it, hearing about Christ, and believing. And God's going to save a slave girl, we'll see this afternoon, through a powerful deliverance. He saves the jailer through the earthquake in the jail. But God saves Lydia as she hears the exposition and the explaining of the truth of the Word. And she believes. God will work in different ways through the gospel. Personal witnessing, reading a book. But she heard the truth of the gospel and the Spirit worked in her at the same time. And she believes. But I want you, don't miss this. She listens to God's will, and they do, as it's explained in the Word. We can never overlook that, can we? But knowing God's will, folks, starts here, doesn't it? People can even, that aren't Christians, or people who have been in church, they'll talk about wanting to know God's will, and what am I supposed to do? But have you done this essential one? You never know what other parts of God's will are if you don't do this first. Let's hear the gospel as God works on your heart and puts your faith in Jesus. Will you do that today if you haven't? Will you help others to come to know this Savior? We see that she, well then in verse 15, there's a change. And we see that we allocate, we open up what God gives us. And once she comes to Christ, we don't know if she was married or not, but her whole household heard about the gospel. We hear nothing of her husband or children, but they're baptized. They come to Christ too. And there's this change comes because she begs. She seems to have to persuade them to come to her house. Maybe because she's a woman. I don't know, but they come and she wants to minister to their needs, to show hospitality. Someone said with hospitality, you know, it comes from the word hospital or hospice, that idea of meeting needs. Hospitality. Someone said, some make you feel at home and others make you wish you were at home. We don't want to be that way, do we? We want the gospel to work through us, sharing what we have. When we're open to God's love working through us in practical ways, we can know that many times we'll be in line with God's will and we'll be able to serve and let others know. This is what Lydia wants more than anything as we close. I believe we don't know what happened to her business, but things might have changed. She wanted people more than anything to know about the love of Jesus. To know of this Savior who had set her free. And she would share and she'd be a part of building up those that loved Him as well. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close. Lord, as we think about knowing Your will and living in it, we pray, Father, we'll learn from this text, Lord. We'll learn about how You are a faithful God who's always with Your people. And Lord, You've given us Your Savior, Lord. We have to walk through dark times sometimes when things are unclear and we don't know which way to go. But help us to cling to You and rest in Your Word. And Lord, be together with Your people to encourage one another in these truths. And Lord, that You'll lead us as You promise, as we'll sing, a shepherd who is our Savior who leads us along the way, all the way home. Help us to trust You and help us to look for those opportunities to help people to know this Savior. For we know that is your will, that they would come to you, Lord, if they'll believe. Lord, if you're at work through your Spirit, Lord, we pray that you'll use us in that, and that those that are chosen from the foundation of the earth, Lord, will come to believe in you as they hear the gospel. Lord, we pray you'll use us in that for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.